and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
First Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Now the end of all things has drawn near. Notice that literal translation. Perfect tense. The end is already in the process of happening. Therefore, be sober-minded and watchful unto prayers. And before all things, having an extended love toward one another. The word fervent means to stretch out. Have a love that reaches out, not a love that is stagnant. And have it be toward one another. Very specific in the Greek text that the love of Christ is to be expressed first within the body of Christ. Because the love, the agape love, covers a multitude of sins. And be hospitable toward one another. Again, the emphasis is within the body of Christ. Without murmuring or complaining. And each one, as he received a gift, not the gift, be ministering it toward one another, again, emphasis in the body of Christ, as good stewards of the manifold or various grace of God. If anyone is speaking, let him do it as the oracles of God. If anyone is serving, let him serve as out of the strength which God is supplying, in order that in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom is the glory and the strength forever and ever. Amen. We're studying the heart of Peter's letter, which is suffering. He gave us two principles in chapter 3. That suffering comes because of righteousness, doing that which is right in God's eyes, in a world that is antichrist. The world system is against doing what's right before Christ. And also Jesus Christ himself. He said at the end of chapter 3 that we're following in Christ's steps, chapters 2 and 3. But when we began chapter 4, we're beginning the study of the purpose of suffering. We saw in verses 1 through 6, the purpose of suffering is to stop sin. The one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And we're living in a day and age, and again, this is the key, and I'll keep repeating it, though I say it in different forms. We here in America, we as Christians don't know the difference between the flesh and the spirit. And the Bible makes a very clear distinction that the flesh is full of sin. Romans 8 says it's impossible for the flesh to obey the commandments of God. At the end of Romans 7, Paul says that in his flesh dwells no good thing. And that's the word agathos, which means spiritual good. My flesh cannot produce anything spiritual. Zero. John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. The flesh cannot produce spiritual things. It can only produce flesh. And only God's spirit can produce the spiritual things of God. Paul mentioned that again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But we live in a culture, and that's our problem, we live in a culture where the flesh is free. We don't suffer the persecutions of Christ that much. I think I told you last week that I had a dream that I was writing a book, and the title of the book was God's Judgment Against America, the Church in America, : no persecution. Persecution is what does us a favor, because the only thing that gets persecuted is the flesh. But our flesh has so much freedom that we can pretty much pick any kind of church we want that presents any kind of program or experience or whatever. And if we can't find any, we can start one and find people that like the same stuff we do. And most of the things going on today are to appeal to the social need and especially the emotional need. And I've made the statement before, and you'll probably disagree with it, but I'll make it again, but you're going to have to pray on it and think about it. But you cannot feel the Spirit. Those are contradictory terms. We don't know the difference between the power of God's Spirit and the power of emotion. And we're dangerous when we can get together and everybody get in a room together and produce some emotional power or energy, and we can feel it, we think that that's the Spirit of God. And persecution in the early church did away with that, because if you were caught, you were put to death. So they didn't exactly get together and want to raise the emotional decibels of the group by worshiping the Lord or serving the Lord that way. They met in caves. They met underground. They met in places that where they actually had to have the Bible on microfilm. And they had a microscope to specially read that, and they would take it apart and put the parts of the microscope in various places of the house so that if the house was raided and they found one of those parts, they wouldn't know what it was. But just to get together, go over to Agnes's house down the street for coffee, and she'd get out the microscope and put it together in the microfilm and read some scripture while you're together. And then take the whole thing apart and put it away so the officials couldn't find it. Pardon me? Talking about the believers during the time of persecution, especially in the communist country. Okay. Yeah, the disciples. They had microscopes and.
You never get
Lord, that's what I thought.
You started disciples.
And the reason why I say that is because we found in archaeological digs one of their photo albums. We had a discussion a couple of weeks ago. We had a discussion a couple of weeks ago about how old Isaac was when Abraham took him up on the mount. I said he's around 30 years of age. Well, how do you know that? Well, you can kind of figure it out from Scripture, but we knew how old Abraham was because we found his driver's license. And some of our official factual presentations to you to prove the point. But Christians were persecuted. The flesh was limited. And God doesn't receive the expression of the flesh anyway. He is only receptive to the expression of His Spirit through us. His Spirit inspires us. It is interesting, the word worship in the New Testament has nothing to do with singing. The word itself means to bow down and surrender. That's what worship means. Proskuneo, to bow down and surrender. That's what it means, to be in submission. That's why in John chapter 4, when Jesus told the Samaritan woman that God is spirit and those who worship him, proskuneo, must worship him in spirit and in truth. What that means is the highest form of worship is to bow down and submit to God's spirit and God's truth. That's the highest form of worship. That's carried over from the Old Testament where God said, I desire obedience more than sacrifice. I think it's easier for us to get together and study and worship than it is to obey the truth. And Jesus said that if anybody would be his disciple, and I always bring this up, it's like point number one, whenever I'm in dialogue or debate about the differences between the flesh and the spirit, and if in the flesh is good, and if we do good, God has to accept it because it's got to be good, you know, and we do it in his name. But Jesus said, if anybody be my disciple, you must deny yourself. How do you deny yourself? If yourself is active for him. To deny our neo means to reject yourself. To reject it. The early church had a tough time allowing the flesh to go to church with their spirit. Because Christ came into their spirit and they served the Lord and they followed the Lord in their spirit or in their soul, but the flesh was being persecuted. In our culture, in our day, we're free to take the flesh to church, let the flesh do God's work for him, anything. The body of Christ today sees the flesh and the spirit as one, and there's no difference. It's just you, the total person. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, yes, you're made up of flesh and spirit. But it gives a very specific, detailed presentation of the dividing line between the two. And it's very difficult for Christians today to deny themselves when the world, the culture we live in, Satan just offers the world. What are you going to do? Especially when the church brings the world into the church and offers it to God's people. That's tough. Tough to turn down, tough to deny. But we're studying that as we follow Christ, that's what he said. And it's kind of interesting. We'll start getting into this on our Thursday night studies. Is that Jesus never called anybody other than disciples. He didn't call people to become Christians. He didn't call people to become church members. Disciples. Period. And if you don't deny yourself, you can't be his disciple. It's pretty strict, very blunt, right to the point. In fact, Jesus, when he started getting a following of large crowds because of the miracles that he was performing, he turned around and told them the truth. It's kind of interesting. He had this motivation that a lot of people are seeing my miracles, but they're not following me for the right reason. So he would turn around and he'd tell them the truth right off the bat. Not like today when we in the ministry say, oh, 300 people out today. You know, you got to find a way to keep them around. Jesus would turn around and say, here's the truth. In John 6, remember after the feeding of the 5,000, they followed him all the way across the sea. And Jesus turned around and says, you're not following me because you saw the sign. You're following me because you've got your stomachs filled. From now on, no free lunch. From now on, you feed on my flesh and my blood. And they said, you've got to be kidding. So you had 15,000 people following you. He gives one message, and he turns around, and he's only got 12 left. And he says to them, what are you guys waiting for? You also going to go away? Peter, you know. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's not what the people were after. And then the Lord even put even a more negative emphasis on it and says, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a demon? That's not a successful ministry. He's got a demon on staff. And he just lost 15,000 people with one sermon. What's that all about? Because the Lord was only interested in the people who are being drawn by the Father, who are truly in their heart and in their spirit, are being drawn to Christ and are surrendered to him. He wasn't trying to attract people. fact, in Isaiah chapter 52, it tells us that there wasn't anything about Jesus in the human that would attract anybody. Even the pictures that we have of him hanging on a cross or being crucified or being persecuted, that's making him look good. Because again, Isaiah says that when he was on the cross, you couldn't even tell he was a human being. He was so beaten and persecuted. Is it an animal? Is it a human being? What is it up there? It's all bloody and beaten up. They couldn't tell. There's nothing about him in the human that would attract people in the human, other than the miracles, you know, what he could do for them as far as miracles go. But he would always do that. Once he got a large following, he'd turn around and tell them, here's the truth, now how many want to follow? And they'd turn around and walk away. Because if there isn't anything in it for them, you know, Jesus, what are you going to do for me? Church, what are you going to do for me? Pastor, what are you going to do for me? Besides hold the door open. So we live in a day and age where there's a mixture. And Peter says, I want to minister to you, first of all, in chapters 1 and 2 about how secure your salvation is. But I want to get to the heart of the matter here in chapter 4. Suffering stops sin. The one who has suffered has ceased from sin. If the flesh is satisfied and comfortable and happy, something's wrong. You're making it comfortable. You're feeding it. You're giving it what it wants. Tell it no and see what happens. So the first proposition is that sin, suffering, stops sin. The second proposition that we in verse 7 is that suffering creates service. When they're suffering, Christians turn inward to Christ personally, because everything out here is going wacko. The world doesn't like us anymore. The world's persecuting us. So everything outside of my physical body is against me. So it turns me inward. I mean, where can I go where I'm not going to be persecuted or I'm not going to be hurting? It's inward, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. Turn inward to the inner man where Christ dwells. That's our fortress. But collectively, in suffering, believers look to each other as to, we're all suffering, so what can we do to help each other? I saw more in the last year or two of Christians becoming more sensitive to each other, because we're taught, actually, encouraged to go out in the neighborhood and be sensitive to the non-believers and show them the love of Christ, while a lot of our fellow brothers and sisters are hurting. And we say, I'll pray for you. But we got to show the love of Christ to the neighborhood because we want to see him get saved. But it all starts here. It starts with the family of God first. Are we supposed to love the people of the world? Jesus says, they will know you're my disciples when you have love one for another. The body of Christ. The Lord's emphasis is once you're saved, you're part of the body of Christ. That's where you get fed. That's where the love of Christ flows from believer to believer. And when the non-believer sees that from the outside, they say, wow. They take care of each other. They honestly care about the other people. That's the testimony. And again, have been part of the problem. Is that Christians get saved and go to church and we encourage the Christians, bring your non-believing friends. And it's all evangelism. You get saved, you go bring in other people to get saved. And that's it. No, church is for the feeding of the sheep. Period. We worship, we pray, but it's for the feeding of the sheep. It's for spiritual growth. shepherds don't produce sheep, sheep produce sheep. It's your testimony when you go back home, when you go out to work or whatever. As you're growing in Christ and his influence is growing in your life and you're growing closer to him and people can see the changes and see the differences, that's the ministry. It's not going out and getting the non-believers to say, let's take him to church and let Bill evangelize him. Now, what if we had a non-believer or some non-believers visit? Yeah, I'd slip the message in there about what it's all about, salvation. But the focus is still the feeding of the sheep of God. Period. And we've turned it into an evangelistic crusade. And the sheep don't get fed. They never spiritually grow. And they're frustrated, and the marriages are falling apart, and the families are falling apart, and the churches are falling apart, and everybody's grouchy and frustrated because they're spiritually hungry. Don't get around me if I haven't eaten for a while, you know. Same spiritually. Get grumpy. Did you bring a non-believer? Yeah, I brought him. You can sit over there if you want. Oh, the joy of the Lord, right? The contented sheep. They are the ones that have that sense about them, the peace and the joy. And remember, the word joy in Greek means satisfaction. The satisfaction and the peace and the assurance and the expectation that this is temporary. This is not our home. We're just passing through. We've got a great home to look forward to. But the Lord has left us here to develop us, to cause us to grow so we can function better in heaven, and to be a testimony to others around us. What is that testimony? We are a work in progress. The church is a spiritual hospital where Christians go for therapy because they've had the major operation and they're saved. But once you're saved, you become a new creation, but in your mind, on the cortex of your brain, you still house and you still have the experiences of the past and the experiences of sin. And you know as well as I do, even though others don't know it as readily as we do, is that Satan can come along and push buttons, even while you're sleeping. You can have dreams. Or during the day, some thought just pop up there, and it's like, where'd that come from? You know? Thinking about experiences of the past. And the Lord says, I have saved you. I've made you a new creation. Now I want to heal you. I want to transform your mind. I want to put the truth of God's word on the cortex of your brain. I want to take my word and heal those, the effects of those experiences. And it's a process of time. God heals instantaneously, and other areas he allows a greater length of time to take place for the healing. So it's not a religious exercise. It's not religious duty. I saw an advertisement, I guess it was, or an invitation on the internet for people to come to a certain blog and share your ideas about new ways in which the Word of God can be presented to where people would be interested. And I'm thinking to myself, new ways? You know my stand on ministry. If somebody says they've been drawn to the ministry and they open the Word of God and nobody gets ministered to, they should sit down because they haven't been called. Period. You don't sit there and go, well, God's not using me, so I got to find a way that I can make my ministry work. I've even told people here, If you're not getting ministered to, we got to find out where God wants you to be so that you can. I don't know what to tell you. I'm just me. I'm not going to find a way or a method to attract people or keep them entertained or whatever. But to share the truth of God's word and let God's word take it. They might not get ministered to then, but it might be like Jesus said to the disciples, you don't understand what I'm saying to you now, but later on God's spirit will reveal it to you. I don't know. Most of the time I have no idea what's going to happen when I stand up. Obviously I'd plan to move quicker than I'm doing now with our text. Lord has other ideas. The end of all things has drawn near. Therefore, be sober-minded and watchful toward prayer. It's in prayer that we express our submission to God's will. That's the one-line definition of the purpose for prayer. To express our submission to God's will. How do we do that? When we say, Lord, let your will be done. How do I know what that is? We don't. We're leaving it in God's hands. That comes from 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. That if we ask anything according to his will, we have confidence that he is hearing us. And if you have confidence that God hears that prayer, then you have the requests that you've made. You have them right now. And it's hard to accept. It's hard to understand when you ask for God's will to be done about a certain situation, and in the flesh or in the circumstances, they get worse. It's like, well, that prayer doesn't work. You know, we're trying to get things straightened out in the flesh or in the world. Nope. And then they put the guilt on me because I didn't pray the right prayer, and that's why everything's getting worse. Well, what formula am I supposed to use? I'll tell you, for $39.95. And then even if you do pray the right formula and it doesn't work, maybe it's the way you're saying it. Maybe it's your physical position. Are you on your knees? See, everything's my fault. Because of people evaluate spiritual things by the flesh. But we keep sanity, we keep sober-minded, and we keep watchful in prayer. It keeps the mind in line with Christ when we bring everything to him in prayer. And before all things, having this extended love, because love covers a multitude of sins. We're not to be each other's critic and judge. We are to go out of our way to cover sin. Hey, let's take care of it. Let's deal with it so that we can get it out of here, you know? Not you, the sin. And then verse 9, he says, secondly, be hospitable toward one another without complaining. Now, the word hospitable in Greek literally means to love a stranger. I had one person come up to me once afterwards. Kind of a joking way. Of course, now I don't know. Maybe it wasn't. They told me that I'm the strangest person they've ever known. But just let me know. But we love you. That's not what it means. Some people, back in the Jesus movement days in the late 1960s, people thought that meant that when you get out of church, go down by the freeway and pick up strangers off the freeway, and while they're in your car, you know, you give them a ride and you tell them about Jesus. What are they going to do, jump out on the freeway? You know, you got them right there, and maybe offer them a meal or whatever. But the word hospitality meant that you love to house the brethren who were strange in the area. In other words, Christians would come through town, especially in the Lord's service, and the inns are motels, but the inns back in those days were brothels. There's drinking and immorality going on in the public places where people stayed. And so, as we'll see this week, Jesus tells the disciples to go into the town. Look for a house that is favorable to Christ and say, peace be into this house. And if they offer you in, then stay there. And, you know, that's where you're going to lodge for as long as you're going to stay in that town. It's with other believers. People who are strange to the area. And notice it even tells you right here, be hospitable toward one another. Again, the emphasis in the Greek text is the body of Christ. During the times of suffering, be hospitable. There might be some people that in the tough financial times that we have, maybe they lose their home, lose their jobs. What are we doing to make sure people have housing? What are we doing to make sure that people have enough money to live or to make it? It's as if God is rattling our cage and saying, okay, when things are going good, you like to spend your money and do and your time on yourself. Suffering brings about service to the body of Christ. All of a sudden, we have many around us who are hurting, who are suffering. And we try to mentally look at it with a blind eye. We kind of block it out and say, yeah, I'll be praying for you. You know, don't go around them because going through tough times. But it's the second thing that people just use it as a trailer coming on. Be hospitable towards one another without complaining. It's one thing to be obedient to Christ and do what he wants you to do. It's another thing to do it with the right motive and do it without complaining. Oh, you need to come in out of the rain? Well, the Bible says I'm to be hospitable. Come on in. My goodness. What do I have? Without complaining. You see, the bottom line is that whenever I have to come to the help of someone else, it is a great inconvenience to me. I have to use my strength, my time, maybe my money, and it is a great inconvenience to me. I told you a couple of Thursday nights ago of my testimony at the 166 accident and how God took us from a nice five-bedroom, four-bath home on almost an acre of property, and the kids and the dogs and everybody else, we had plenty of room. We went from there to here, five of us with four dogs. No shower, no hot water, and we're jammed into these rooms. They didn't have beds, carpeting. You go from this to this. And so people treated us like we had the plague. I thought God was mad at us. Well, maybe he was a little unhappy, but not because we're down here, but because we're up here. We were too comfortable. As I shared with you before, we got all our bedrooms lined up, and if people need to use the restroom or go in and out, get up in the morning, leave, whatever the case may be, is you're walking in people's bedrooms during the night and during all morning long. Where's the privacy? Oh, too bad. You know, the comfort of privacy is not there. The way it goes. My natural propensity in the flesh is to look for my own comfort, my own space, my own things, my own places. my own activities. And over a period of time, God just, over a slow process, strips us down to say, if you were not so sensitive to yourself, you'd be aware of what the other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ are going through. But that's not my natural thing. My natural thing is not to care about you. In fact, as I look out at the group, I realize that if it was not for the Spirit of Jesus Christ living inside of each one of us, we probably wouldn't have anything to do with each other. I look around, we don't have much in common other than the Lord and His Word. And I like to call the original disciples, the original apostles, even before the music group came out, but I used to call them the Motley Crue. I mean, these guys, for 3 years, they're at each other's throats all the time, you know? And if you ever do a study on the life of these apostles, who they were in the human when Jesus called them, you say, these guys would never choose to be with each other had Christ not called them. And it wasn't until the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 that they all functioned together, in spite of who they were in the human. I think probably one of the most dangerous things to do spiritually is to look for people who are just like me so I can have fellowship with them. Because I'm the only normal person on the earth. I'd sure like to find other people like me. You know. God won't let that happen. Not for me, anyway. He'll always be the people that He chooses. And you'll notice that when God has you do something and He leads you in the way, that very little of it will have to do with the human. There'd be very little to it that attracts the human part of life. It'll always be the Spirit of God. I can remember when I was in Puerto Rico and I first felt the drawing to go, I thought, to church. And it reminds me of a story that Ryan was sharing. But somebody would go around the block a couple of times and park, and should I go in, should I not go in? Exactly what I did with church, except I didn't go in. I went around the block and then parked across the street to check the people out. What are they wearing? What are they like? You know? Then I went home. Whew. Didn't go in. But I took the first step. I had to find out who these people are. Do you wear a tie? Do you, you know, what do you do? So the next Sunday I went. But I never went back again. Because that formal church setting, it was the liturgy and the whole thing. I'm sitting there going, no, that's not what I'm looking for. But then when I heard that the pastor had a study in his home on Sunday nights, I went to that for 9 months. Unsaved. Nobody asked me to receive Christ. Nobody asked me if I was a Christian. If they did, I'd probably say yes. I was born in America. We're all Christians. You know. I'm in the U.S. military. Of course we're Christians. Don't you take the pledge? Serve God and country? But after being there a few months, God's Spirit saved me. Not out of anything that I did. But He saved me. It was out of the comforts of our culture. If you're over in Puerto Rico for any considerable amount of time outside of the tourist section, you find out how difficult it is. People living in one-room shacks, whole families. Every few years, they vote on statehood, whether to become a part of a state in America. And whenever that happens, at least at that time, the communist countries would send people over to infiltrate the country to be against the American people, so that when the vote came up, you know, they'd vote no. So in the military, we were told not to wear our uniforms off base because military people were being shot. I mean, obviously, they can tell I'm not Puerto Rican. But I disguised myself so that, of course, I played baseball for them. That's the Puerto Rican people. And so they didn't think negative of me. But military people were getting shot. Driving down the street, walking down the street. They encouraged us to take the back way through the woods. You want to get to the base. Go down the public streets, you get shot. But it was in that environment that the Lord showed me my need for Christ. I didn't have television. I didn't have, you know, all the things I grew up with. Left my culture and went into a culture that was totally different than mine. And by that, I was exposed to myself. Look at who I am when you don't cover yourself up with all that stuff. A person that's empty and in need of what? Don't know. The only other kind of American institution other than the baseball park or the base is a church. Well, that's where I went. The rest is history. It's not a fun message to give. But if I were to take everything that we've shared with you this morning, get all the Christians together in one place in Santa Maria, and they give me just one shot at say, what do you want to tell them? Stop being deceived. There is the difference between the flesh and the spirit. You're playing church, and you're comfortable, and you don't see that that's not what it's all about. We're in spiritual slumber, as we just... I noticed in one church that many people, when we went and visited, many people that I talked to, they're like this. They walk into church. They sit and listen to the message. And then church is over. They walk out and it's like, hello? Like some kind of a trance or something. It's like, are you listening? Oh, yeah. Nice day, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Okay. The end of all things has drawn near. What kind of approach should we have to this earthly, worldly life if the end has already started to happen? Christ is coming. He's on his way back right now. And the world system is under judgment. What kind of people ought we to be? Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. Suffering causes our focus to be on the inner man personally and within the body of Christ to the other brothers and sisters who are hurting. Chases us out of the world like a rainstorm. We're outside and it starts raining, we go indoors. That's what suffering does. It makes you reflect inward. Chases you inward. And to the people around you. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that continually, step by step, encourages us and teaches us of the benefits of suffering. Not that we must cause ourselves to suffer, but that you bring it in our lives as a blessing to us. Both James and Peter, as we have studied, says that the person who is struggling and going through hard times is blessed. Filled with the Spirit of God, experience all the fullness of who Christ is, because we look to Christ in the inner person. Also teach us to be sensitive to one another and those in need. Help us to have a desire and a motive, not with complaining, but an actual love, a concern for one another, to be helpful to one another, get through this struggle of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.